We are so grateful to our God with all our hearts. If you all feel like me, then we could fall down and worship because of the grace and goodness, because of all what God has done. It is undeserved grace. And also here I think on the words of Brother Branham. He says, when you reach the other side, then you will find a little tabernacle there. And then you will hear me sing. Amazing grace, how sweet thy sound. And then it continues. The German translation says, who saved a villain like me. Quite a strong word. But you know, when I on and then hear how people judge one another, and there are also such who do not leave out me, then I just say, Lord, this is totally different. I'm actually much worse than they make me and how they rank me. And then I'm feeling much better. Yes, that's how it is with all of us. Don't you worry about it. What is man? Just be honest. What is man? If the grace of God had not taken care of us, where would we be today? So we praise the grace of God from beginning to end. Today we have heard a wonderful testimony of a sister from Sicily, and not only the testimony impressed me, but her beautiful French. Brother Joseph laughs now, but she spoke so finely that I could almost do without the translation, and that pleased me the most. There are many needs, there are prayer requests, the fight is getting hotter and hotter, but God has promised to be with us until the end, until we come from believing unto seeing. I hope that our French-speaking brothers and sisters feel comfortable, and I wish my beloved brother Kupfer again and again new strength to translate. You know, if it is doctrinal and many Bible scriptures have to be opened, how tedious that must be in a translation. Be patient with him. You know the Holy Scriptures so well. Even he cannot always open it. You, of course, know it. And you can look it up yourself. Our brother Gajdacz also makes every effort to translate. May God bless us all together. We want everyone who is here to hear what is being said. You also know my attitude to the Word, to God, and to what is said. Every time a word is being read here for introduction, I can go along so intimately and heartily, and my thoughts go from one scripture to the other. I would like to mention two in connection with the word that was read. If Brother Rus would help me now and say where we read. Isaiah 48 verse 12. Yes. Isaiah 48 verse 12. Verse 14 must also be read to it. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am He, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. And now it comes. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? And the next thought is of the clothing, that the shame of our nakedness do not appear. We shall be clothed. Already the prophet Isaiah spoke of the garments of salvation, of the crown. He knew already what would happen through Calvary. In Revelation 19, this multitude dressed in white is shown in her perfection, in glory. I read Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We have said it here before, as also written in the prophet Isaiah, our righteousness is before God like a filthy rag. But the righteousness of God that was given back to us in Christ through Calvary is an absolute and holy divine righteousness, and we have been justified by the faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. A second sacrifice is no longer necessary. What is needed is a genuine faith in the work of redemption accomplished once and for all on Calvary. Praise be to the name of the Lord. God does not do patchwork. God has done something perfect. My heart is moved. I read two more scriptures from Matthew 13. You know, that is that chapter in which our Lord Jesus spoke the parables in a very special way. In verse 9, he pauses a little. Matthew 13, verse 9, who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the same chapter, verse 43, last part, who has ears to hear, let him hear. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied, with hearing ears they do not hear, and with seeing eyes they do not see. And that's why we can be grateful when God has opened our ear, that we can listen as disciples do, to hear. To hear what? What the Spirit says unto the churches. And here we are again at our subject. Not people, but the Lord still speaks through His word today. Not people interpret. The Spirit of God reveals even the deep things of God and makes it clearer to us ordinary people than the wise could ever figure it out through their scholarship. We are all on the same level. and are introduced into the mysteries of God. He has made us people who are ready to hear, ready to receive, ready to believe. This is the time where not only 30-fold fruit or 60-fold fruit, but 100-fold fruit can come. When 30% of the word may have been revealed and restored, the harvest or the fruit may have been equivalent. We live in the time of the total restoration of all things. Today we don't have a 30% insight into God's plan, or 60. I dare to say that today we have an all-encompassing insight into the plan of salvation of our God. And God expects more from us than from all those who have lived in previous generations. For those who have been entrusted with much, from them much will be required. It will not be easy to give the answer on that day. I trust that the Lord God can say on that day, "Well done, enter into the joy of thy Lord." We have already heard from Revelation 3 about the gold that we shall buy. Let me read about the golden lampstand, so that we may know in which direction the Spirit of God is leading and guiding us to know what it is all about. We have a Bible study this afternoon. It is not always possible to speak with all your might here. I have a long journey ahead of me to Singapore, Indonesia, Philippines, and so on. And I hope that you will remember me in your prayers during this time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, and then verse 20. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," and so forth. We are mainly concerned here with the seven golden candlesticks. One church in seven epochs. There is only one church, and that is the church of the firstborn. But there are these seven epochs through which this church has gone through. Revelation 1, verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches." In the Holy Scripture, we always have both. Sometimes the task, and then also the answer, sometimes the questions, and the answer to these questions. You don't need to interpret it anymore. Seven churches, seven angels, seven stars, seven messengers for the seven churches. And they were all in the right hand of the risen Lord, who walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I will never forget the day or the embarrassment that I experienced when someone tried to convince me that God now has an eighth messenger. Then I reminded him of this word and asked him, The Lord had only seven in his hand. In whose hand is then the eighth? If the Lord had only seven in his hand, and there shall be an eighth, in whose hand would he be then? No, not with us. We have a direct connection to the Word of God. And we cannot help it. We can't help it. We say, here I stand, God help me. And we stand on the unmistakable Word of God. God did not promise another eighth messenger. God only promised that in the days of the voice of the seventh everything will be finished, and that we must respond to it and receive it. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He doesn't just hold them in his right hand, he holds them firmly in his right hand. And his right hand is exalted, and his right hand upholds the victory. This cannot be otherwise. That Jesus wins remains forever established. Someone has cried out, and this we believe with all our hearts. None of these messengers of God could be ruled by people. They had only one obligation, and that was to God. I would like, because it is written here, that he walks here and so on, I want to read from Corinthians, the promise, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and then go back to Moses to show us that by it the promise made by the Lord has been fulfilled. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, it is written in verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not only dwelling, walking, acting, talking, working. When the Lord is in our midst, then he wants to feel free. And we want to give him all room. And I say it with a sincere heart. Lord, put me aside and come to your right. That's all I want. And I believe we all don't want more. Nobody comes here to give his wisdom to the best. We come here in the reverence of God to hear the revealed word for this hour, to become a part of the word, so that the word can also become flesh through us and in us. Thus saith the Lord, I will dwell in them and walk in them. John saw him walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He took dwelling among his people. On the day of Pentecost, he came by the Holy Spirit to inhabit the hearts of the redeemed. As it is written, here Paul expresses it, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I will dwell in them and walk in them. Say honestly, how deep is your longing that this will be fulfilled here as well? Through us, in our midst, that we could remove every obstacle out of God's way, so that He is well pleased with us, that He doesn't stand outside and knocks, that He is inside, that He can walk, that He can speak, that He can work as He likes. Do we all long for it? It must become a desperation for us that we say, Lord, fulfill your word on us. Let us go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. In verse 12 it is written. Leviticus 26, verse 12. And I will walk among you and will be your God. And ye shall be my people. That was the promise. But in the Old Testament, God had to say that for 40 years I was grieved with this people, for they always err in their heart, because a renewing of the heart was not yet possible. In the New Testament it is possible. But have we experienced it? Has God been able to give us a new heart and a new spirit and a new life? That is what matters. I will walk among you and will be your God. And ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. This is redemption. This is liberation. This is a leading out. He has broken the yoke under which we suffered. And then our Lord says, my yoke is gentle and my burden is light. He has broken the yoke that had enslaved us along into the enemy realm and has put us under one yoke with Him, that we may not walk our own ways, but His ways. And He has lifted us up. Praise be to the living God. The Amen was very weak. It has to become different, because that is our story. He has broken the yoke. He opened the prison. He proclaimed, the Spirit of the Lord God rests upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to them who are in prison. He did not just proclaim it. This others did before him. He brought it. He was and is the deliverer. He was and is the victor of Golgotha. He broke the yoke of sin and lifted up the depressed and those who are heavy laden and set our feet on the way of peace. Praise be to His holy name. Let us go to Exodus 25. I wanted to show you in a very brief object lesson how the same Spirit of God was upon the prophets from the beginning and then upon the apostles, and that they all spoke the same language and drew from the same divine source of revelation. Exodus 25, verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches. Let us stop here for a moment. Nothing was to be fiddled or patched. Everything was to be of one and the same mass from bottom to top, from top to bottom. And so it is. It is the same as our Lord gave in an example in John 15 of the vine and the branches. No one goes to put the branches there. The vine is filled with life and it puts forth its shoots and the branches come forth. And what is then? In the branches, the life of the vine is manifested. It becomes visible. It forms a unity. He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. We are then no more worried to bring forth fruit. If his life is in us, dear brothers and sisters, here we learn our lesson from nature. Does the apple tree or cherry tree or any other tree have to make efforts? When the sun rises and the season is here and the law of God, which he has put into nature, becomes effective, then the sap comes through the roots. And it brings everything with it. It brings the buds, the blossoms, the fruit. If you were to look for the fruit, you would not find it yet. But it is there in the final stage, because God has ordained it that way. When we are planted, we no longer need to worry about bearing fruit. We are planted by the rivers of water. And God says through the prophet Jeremiah, say not, I am a dry tree. Why not? God does not have dry trees. God wants to fill us with life, with his divine life, which he has given us by grace. John saw this candlestick of gold. Moses had already made it. Moses said, a prophet like unto me, God will raise up unto you from among your brethren. Here we already see the mystery of the church foreshadowed. And you can go back to Exodus 12, verse 2. On the same day that the Lord God made his people Israel, his church, by bringing them out. The word church is written for the first time. Before that, it was the descendants, or the offspring, or the people of Israel. From the day of the Exodus, it was not only a people, but the church of the living God. We have become the same through Calvary. Here, a golden lampstand. How beautiful that Moses has already received the revelation in many shadows and different ways for the things to come. One could speak about the Ark of the Covenant, about the table with the showbreads. One could speak about the sacrifices. Everywhere, God has already foretold through shadow images what would happen one day. What I still would like to read to you is from Exodus 25, verse 17, because we might come back to that. Exodus 25, from verse 17. And thou shalt make a cover plate of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the cover plate, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, joined to the cover plate in one piece. You shall put the cherubims at the 2 ends of the cover plate. I don't know how much further we will get today, but my spirit rejoices in God my Savior at the glory of His Word, about the clarity He has given, and even more, that we in these days may become a part of that what God is doing in our days. Perhaps we will come back to this. You all know that the Ark of the Covenant was put behind the veil, and that that was the place where God spoke to Moses. Let me read this from verse 22. Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the cover plate, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Covenant. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. It would be going too far to speak about the high priest who went in once a year to offer the sacrifice, to offer the blood on the mercy seat, to then hear the voice of God from glory that was over the cherubims which were above the cover plate. And God spoke to him and gave him the answer, and he came out and brought it to the people. Still in Revelation we read, and the Ark of the Covenant became visible. Let us return to the golden lampstand, Zechariah chapter 12, rather Zechariah 4, verse 2. Here the following is written, Zechariah 4, verse 2. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl of oil upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. The picture becomes clearer here. Not just a golden candlestick with all that goes with it. Now, already the bowl of oil above the golden lampstand. And already the prophet Zechariah sees in the Old Testament the sevenfold New Testament division, he sees seven pipes coming down from the one bowl of oil to feed the seven lamps, so that there may be light in every age on earth. What do you say to that? Would you have asked Zechariah, listen, do you know what you are talking about? Then perhaps he would have answered, as Peter says, that these men searched to see what age the Spirit of Christ was pointing in them, but they did not live to see it, nor did they see it. A golden lampstand, above the golden lampstand, the bowl of oil, age of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost poured out during the New Testament time of grace. Seven epochs, the same church, and the oil flowing down into these lamps. Moses already had to make the lamps, and the table was opposite to the lampstand. Also, this is a glorious picture. The lampstand was not in some corner. The lampstand was facing the table with the showbread, so that all might see the food of God. Praise be to the living God. Our God knows exactly what He's doing. He knows every arrangement down to the smallest detail. Blessed are we to see now the perfect picture as it nears the completion. For we wait in our days that God not only reveals His word and work, but to bring it to the completion. In Hebrews 9, I want to read Hebrews 9 from verse 3. You can read before that. In verse 3 it says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the cover plate, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews already told that to the people at that time. We too will not go into details today, but God has a plan with His church, and His church represents this golden lampstand. But in the Holy of Holies were also things that are of great importance. What good would it do to us to see the lampstand and the table of the showbread, and we would never hear the answer from God that goes out from over the mercy seat where the blood was offered, when He speaks out of the glory between the two cherubims? God has spoken, for the veil in the temple was rent, and the way has become free. Today no one needs to stop on the way. Today everyone can enter the heavenly sanctuary under the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. And it is also written here in the letter to the Hebrews that this is the new and living way. This new and living way we may walk with God. Let us go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I don't think There is a book in the Bible that we would more gladly open than this last book. What has been hidden for centuries, for thousands of years, God has revealed to us by grace. Here, in Revelation 4, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats," and so forth. Then, verse 6, second part, "And round about the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third had a face as a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." We will speak very briefly about these living creatures that God has chosen. Before we do that, I want to turn to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1, to show you that this prophet has seen that part even then. God's plan of salvation has already been set forth by the prophets, only it did not come to fulfillment in their time. Ezekiel chapter 1 from verse 5. "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings, on their four sides. And they four had wings," and so forth. You can still read this in the following verses quite confidently when you find time. I don't know who among you heard or read the sermon. Brother Branham referred to the four Gospels. They are connections from the Old into the New Testament. I have one of the German Bible editions that made the effort to still put these symbols in the front in Matthew's Gospel, as in Luke's or Mark's, everywhere. Right at the front, before each Gospel, is the symbol for that Gospel that corresponds to the character of that Gospel. And what most people don't know is that these living creatures, with the offered blood of atonement, namely over the Ark of the Covenant, and that God gave a great day of atonement and turned his face towards his people. The prophet Ezekiel saw human hands on all four of them. There are still people today who say, the four Gospels and the rest of the Holy Scriptures were written by men. Have I ever said anything else? Or who has said otherwise? There were human hands, but God directed the human hands. God inspired. God has revealed. The people don't look for what is common in the four Gospels. They look for the differences. And then they say, the one left that out, the one still reported that, and the one didn't. See, if these four had been in one room, then they could have copied from each other. God has laid it in such a way that the manifold presentation should be manifested by a global description. Every time when we face the number four in the Bible, then it is world encompassing, east, west, south and north. Then everything is recorded. When the prophet Isaiah says, or rather Daniel says, I saw the four winds stirring up the sea, then he knew what he was talking about. Then it was not just a certain part somewhere, but then the whole earth had been included in what was shown there. Here, in the prophet Ezekiel, we already have the exact description. Human hands were under their wings. Now we have the four Gospels. Each one has a very special character. One brings this register, the other that. One reports this, the other that. And John begins with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He is not with his feet on the earth at all. He flies like an eagle through the air and shows us from God's point of view who this man of Golgotha is. The others have the genealogy here and the genealogy there, and then there's a gap here and a gap there, and the scribes dwell on it. We see exactly what it is all about. Now I want to tell you what personally overwhelms me the most about this overall description. It overwhelms me the most that God chose the unclean animal, which according to the law, he put first among the birds of the air that were not to be eaten, that he chose to make known the greatest thing that could ever be made known. When you read in the books of Moses, the whole register, what people should or should not eat, then the eagle comes first among the unclean animals. Have you read it yet? Now you say all amen. I don't want to make it that easy for you. Tell me where it is written, and then I will say amen too. Let us read it in Leviticus, in chapter 11. Leviticus, chapter 11. And then you will see what God can do. What did I just say? Leviticus 11, verse 13. Yes, here it's written. But of the birds you shall abhor the following, which are not to be eaten, but are an abomination: the eagle, the bearded vulture, and so forth. The eagle ranks first among the unclean birds. Now someone may ask, what has God done here? The holy, the pure God, what has he done here that he should make such a bird, still a symbol of a very great and special thing? You can read the same in Deuteronomy 14, verse 12. There is the same list. And the eagle is first among the unclean birds. One day I was in a house It couldn't be anywhere else but in the USA. And then these people told me, Brother Frank, we have some very good news for you. You know very well, we received the eagle message and the eagle food, and we were so happy about it. And then the brother says, my wife was so overwhelmed. She bought every eagle she found, and our collection exceeds 100 pieces. Well, that wasn't a bad thing. They paid quite a lot for it. That we believe. And now comes the climax. Our Lord said, where the carcass is, the eagles gather. There are some scriptures over which we could almost stumble, but this is impossible. For what God sets before us are not stones of stumbling. They are steps on which we can step to come closer to God, to understand Him better. I'm going to read you a very wonderful word from Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Here it's written in reference to God the Lord, a comparison with the eagle. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. Here God says, as an eagle steereth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. God knows, as I said, what He's doing, and you will see it. He, the pure one and the holy one, was made sin for us, that we might be partakers of the purity and holiness of God. What was with Moses? He was to put his hand into his bosom, and already it had come over his heart. And what comes out of the heart? All wickedness that is on earth comes out of the heart. And he pulls his hand out, and he is frightened, full of leprosy. Leprosy, a word for the sin in which we've been in. And he puts it in again, and then out again. And something new had happened, a cleansing from leprosy. God showed him symbolically. The rod he had, what was it? He was told to throw it down, and it became a serpent. Moses took flight, and suddenly the Lord says, take it by the tail. And I'm quite honest. I would like to see the man among us who does not also lose out before such a beast. And first of all, run for the hills. We are all heroes here on our seats. But just be in the wilderness, and then things change. I wouldn't have wanted to be in Moses' shoes at that moment. But with the presence of God, yes. Because when God is present, even the impossible becomes possible. Hallelujah. Praise be to the living God. Oh yes, the Spirit of God just corrected me. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Moses was not alone there. God was with him. And if God is with him, what did our Lord say? I give you power. You will tread upon serpents and scorpions. And then, what happened? Moses took the rod, and that rod became the tool, so to speak, that he was given along the way. It was a sign of the power of God. The serpent and everything that Satan could wreak was now in his hand, and he could go his way with God confidently. One more example of the eagles from Psalms 103, which I'm sure will bring us the greatest joy. For we all believe, as Job said, that we will be restored to the days of our youth. I read Psalms 103 from verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, and now it comes, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you see why God has taken the eagle here? He goes higher than any other bird. He renews himself. And how many times has Brother Branham brought this example? A prophet soars. He's a man born in sins, actually unclean before God. But God causes him to ascend to the heights, and he looks down from the sight of God and proclaims to the people the will of God. We were unclean, but are no longer. We were lost, and now we are saved. Hallelujah! Praise and glory be to the Lord. The most beautiful word of the eagle is in Isaiah 40. Oh, the prophet Isaiah. Oh, the prophet Isaiah. A man after God's own heart. A man who described God's plan of salvation most grandly, most majestically of all. A special man. Isaiah 40. Here we read from verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isn't that a glorious word? Also for us who are advanced in age, a wonderful word. I think here of the story of Peter. Don't know exactly if I can find it straight away. Probably it's Acts chapter 10. There the Lord gave him a vision. A sheet came down from heaven, and there he saw all kinds of creatures and the birds of the air. Yes, Acts chapter 10. Here it says in verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." Isn't that glorious? Peter could have seen all the eatable animals, but then the lesson could not have taken place. Peter was going to get a lesson. The Gentiles, who were without God, without hope, without a covenant, the Goyim, called a dog, who went their own ways, and now God wants to turn things around here. The Gentiles are to have the door of the gospel opened to them, and that's why Peter doesn't see all the clean animals and birds. He sees all the unclean stuff and gets the horror and says, "Lord, never have I eaten anything unclean or unholy." And then the voice cried out to him the second time, "What God has cleansed, do not thou declare unclean." Beloved, if we believe in the perfect work of redemption on Calvary, then we must not declare invalid what happened there, but proclaim and grant full redemption and forgiveness to everyone. Do not declare unclean what God has cleansed. One question. Has God cleansed us through the blood on Golgotha? How many scriptures could I read now? From Colossians, from the Epistle of Peter. A lot could be read. What God has cleansed through the holy blood on Calvary, do not declare unclean. For what God has done is eternal. Why is it written that he has given us an eternal redemption, not a temporal one? Then it could have been reversed. New negotiations could have been initiated. An eternally valid redemption, an eternally valid gospel, an eternally valid plan of salvation of our God with his people. So, even a creature that God has declared unclean in his word, he can describe it to us as cleansed in a majestic state. And this is your and my story. We were all unclean. We could never have risen up. No renewal could have taken place. But God led it in such a way that we could be cleansed by his grace. Are you not happy about that? I don't know how to put it, but for me, it is something quite glorious. Very glorious. God has his way with his people and will have it until the end. He is still on the throne. His is the power. His is the glory forever and ever. He will make all enemies his footstool. And he will triumph over all, and we with him. Precious brother, dear sister, do not think any longer that what God has cleansed is unclean. God has forgiven. God has forgotten. God has atoned. God has given new life. there are people who are always busy reopening someone else's past. And if they knew that they were then undoing what happened on Calvary, they would leave their hands off it and would prostrate themselves at the cross and say, Lord, have mercy on me. God does not want us to impute anything to one another. He also does not impute anything to us. He wants to consider ourselves cleansed and sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. I'm still going to read from Acts 10, verse 26. Here it says, But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Have we all read this? This is God's holy word. It must still be written somewhere that he asked why they called him in the first place. And then, oh yes, here it is. In verse 29, last part, or all of 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? He wanted to know the reason, and Cornelius then reported what he experienced, what he saw, and how God had already prepared things. Beloved, we must come to a close. God has made what was not a people his people. People who did not ask for him, those he asked for. Those who did not seek him, he was looking for them. And made them the people of his own inheritance. I believe with all my heart that he acquitted us totally. And let no one consider himself or any other unclean any longer, and by it nullify the work of Calvary, or question what was done there. Let us from this day on regard each one as cleansed by the blood, as sanctified by the word, as pardoned by God, as people whom God bypassed before. Ye that were not my people, Paul still expressed in Romans 9 and in Galatians, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outside the covenant and promises, and now incorporated into the church of the living God. And the Lord says, I will dwell in the midst of them and will be their God. As a final question, I want you to consider the following. Why did the Lord, in the messages to the seven churches, why didn't he mention in particular the church at Jerusalem, to also mention it there? It were all churches outside the area where Israel was. The word had gone to the Gentiles, the time of the nations had dawned. And according to Luke 21:24, when the time of the Gentiles is over, God will again turn to Israel. And according to Romans 11, verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles must have come into the church. A wonderful plan of our God. Do not declare unclean what God has cleansed. Like eagles, let us soar and renew our youth and soar above the things of this world with God's help, so that we feel new strength has come to us too. New comfort, new courage has flowed to us from the Word of God. How do you see yourself today? As unclean or as pure? Redeemed or not? With God there is no half work, but a whole. The Lord, who ordered all things wonderfully, and knew your and my life before we were, and wrote all the days in his book before they were here. The same God has already taken into account everything that would happen in your and my life. No person would have to believe that God would be surprised at some point. He knew exactly what way you would have to walk and what way I would have to walk. But do you know what he knew even before that? That when he speaks to us, that we will receive his word. David was a man after God's own heart. All his ways were not quite after the heart of God. But he was a man after the heart of God. Did we understand that? God is a faithful and a wonderful God. To him we want to offer a prayer of praise and thanksgiving together today. As never before, we want to thank God today from the bottom of our heart, even for that what we do not see yet. Today we look to him who is invisible, who has made the promises, as if we would see him and consider him faithful, that he will fulfill what he said. There is no other way for all of us to go forward, but only in such a way that we put our trust entirely in the Almighty God, knowing he will make all things well. He will bring it to pass in a wonderful way and manifest his victory. Praise be to his glorious name. Amen.